Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Father, I pray tonight you bless, Lord, speak to our hearts. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege that we can serve you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Word of God that definitely serves us and is so good to us. And Lord, we thank you that you talk to us every day as we read in the Word of God. So now speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Psalms were written, of course, you all know that they're written in Hebrew. Hebrew is a very, if you ever heard the Native American talk, they're quite short. Let me go, whatever, you know. And I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And the Hebrew is awful lot like that. It's very, very jumpy. It's not, you know, like the Italian is very, you know, very sing-songy, romantic, whatever they want to call it. But the Hebrew language is kind of like a train chugging up the track, you know. Well, the Psalm is all written in Hebrew, in verses in 119, very little different. They are all in sections. And before we took the Bible, and to be able for you tonight to find tonight Psalm 119 and verse 73, we put numbers on those verses, okay? And the psalmists, they're songs, and so there's sections to this song. In other words, we would sing a song, and it has maybe four lines to it, and then the chorus, and four lines to it, and the chorus. Well, that's kind of like a section. And so that's exactly what we're doing here, and we see that that God uses uses the alphabet for each of these sections. So, in other words, the Psalm 119 verse 1, Alpha, which is their A, and then Beth, which is their B, and on down, Gimel C, that's the Hebrew alphabet. You know, it's not our alphabet, it's their Hebrew alphabet. And so they use that to section off the different verses to this. And so, as you begin with the letter Hebrew alphabet in Psalm 119, verse 73 to 80, the section letter of Job, which this small letter refers to by the Lord Jesus Christ, verily I say unto you, over there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all fulfilled. God says, the Word of God is not only perfect, but it also is going to be, what's it going to be? Huh? It's eternal. It's preserved. It's preserved for you and I. And we're very thankful for that. Such is the integrity of the Word of God, original autographs. Not only is every book Every chapter, every verse, every word, every letter inspired, but the smallest letter is put in place by God and kept there by the same omniscient genius that keeps the stars in the sky. I'm very amazed at our universe. It's incredible to me. The other day they had some things going on the TV with NASA and some of the amazing star formations, and just incredible. And the psalmist is going to sing now about God's hand. He's going to sing about God's heart. And he's going to be singing about God's help. And the psalmist looks to the hand from three points of view. One, he knew he had not the end. He was not the end product of a blind force of chance. He knew that God had created mankind. And secondly, he was sure that the Lord had a real part in creating him. For he says, the hands have made me and fashioned what? Me. 73 there. Now, the best work, the work that displays the most tender loving care, is the work done by hands. A machine may work, do some things a faster and more uniform way, but everything made by hand has a value on it. When people draw pictures, one man said it's just part of his soul. When he draws that picture, you see these great artists that draw pictures, and those artists die, but you still got a piece of their work, a piece of their. You go to my refrigerator, and we have a lot of piece of souls. Kids write and draw pictures and things like that. We put them on a refrigerator, and that's what you're supposed to do, I guess. And sometimes when we're shopping, we go to articles displaying a sign, handcraft and handmade. Some are, not too, they're original, okay? I'll just say some are original. Some are very special workmanship. And in older times, of course, all work was done by hands. A cathedral in Europe took hundreds of years to build. Some of you folks have been over in Europe in the military, and you've went to see some of these chapels and these beautiful cathedrals, and you are in awe. And it took them hundreds of years to build and display the most exquisite craftsmanship. Carvings embellishing the rafters and cornices, which in the artisan's meticulous care. Even high up on the roof, you can see figures of cherubims whose backside are carved as painstakingly as the front side of that angel. Why? This is the answer of one artist. The reason I do that is because God could see the back as well as he can see the front. And we have lost that, haven't we? We've really lost that. But these old men that loved the Lord and were artisans are very careful to make sure they did it unto God and not unto man. Amen. In creation, God simply spoke worlds into space, and billions of worlds sprang into infinite space and burned and blazed and expanded and exploded. Don't tell me Jesus doesn't like fireworks, amen? Because you just look, if you get a telescope, you can see it, they're exploding all the time up there. The Hubble telescope shows some amazing things that are going on in this world, amen? And what are they for? Are they for you and me? No, they're for God. You can't, with a naked eye, go out here. You can look at some stuff, and you can go to the darkest places in the world and look straight up, and like down at camp, when you go down to camp, and it's dark there, and you'll go down on the athletic field, and sometimes we take our kids down there and sit down on the grass and look up and see the stars, shooting stars, and incredible. But you know what? Most of it you can't see with the human eye, which brings me to the conclusion, maybe not you, bring me to the conclusion that this is for God. This is for God. And God enjoys that. I know I enjoy things exploding and blowing up and smoke and fire, and I like that stuff. Well, the Bible said I was made in His image, amen, in His likeness. Well, to create, what did God have to do to create? All He had to do was what? Speak. Genesis 1 recorded God's first 10 commandments. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be an atmosphere, and there's atmosphere. Let there be water, be gathered in one place, and that was. Let the earth bring forth grass. Let there bring forth two great lights. Let the waters bring forth abundantly. Let the earth bring forth living creatures. And let us make man in our image. And God said, be fruitful and fill the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you fruit for food. Well, the Ten Commandments God gave us. It's incredible. But when God made man, God did not speak man into existence. I know this sounds a little bit trite, but he rolled up his sleeves, so to speak, put his mighty hands into that red clay of Eden, and fashioned man's body by hand. Man was something special, set apart from the rest of creation. Making of man was called craftsmanship. Now, may I just pull over and park a little bit? I know that I'm going to get in real trouble here, but this makes a difference between the animals and man. Now, you can dream all you want. There's no biblical fact that animals are in heaven. I know that you buried your little doggy but the problem in America and this world is we believe that the animals are no different than we are, or we're no different than the animals. And that's where you got to draw the line. We are different. We are made by the handiwork and the craftsmanship of God's hand. We are different. I know the monkey's funny when he laughs and sticks out his tongue and goes, pfft. Years ago, they used to have him smoke cigarettes until they got sued for cancer. But anyway, to me, that was pretty funny stuff. It's funny watching a monkey ride a bicycle. Chimpanzee at the circus. That's funny, you know. But they're different. God created us so different. And if we would just get back into the box on this thing and understand that, you know what? God gave us animals to enjoy. Without question. And the Bible says we're to take care of those animals. We're to be very careful with those animals. And properly take care of them. But you and I are different. I know some of you act like orangutans once in a while, and some of you act like donkeys once in a while. And heifers. And chickens. You ever heard of Matt? She's madder than a wet hen? But we are different. And please get this to your children's knowledge, that they are different than the horse and the cow and the monkey. They were made perfectly by God. I thought I'd pull over and park there for a minute. God, it might be said, He mass-produced the universe. He made man with His own hands. When Jesus, He demonstrated again and again that to perform a miracle, He needed only to speak, and he spoke, and the wild, tempestuous sea hushed and immediately rest. He only had to speak, and Lazarus came forth from the dead. One word from him, and the demons hurled themselves into the bodies of swine, leaving the human victim possessed of his sense, and now in peace. Some of his work Jesus deliberately did by his hand. Thus he touched the leper. He took the daughter Jairus by the hand, gently lifted her from her deathbed. Thus he made clay with his spittle and put it on the blind man's eyes. Thus too he accomplished the work of redemption. The hand of Jesus deeply scarred evidence that he died for you and me. The psalmist says, thy hands have fashioned me. God attended the birth of a baby. His hands are involved in creation of each and every human life. Whether we like it or not, he does. Every child of Adam's race comes into the world with God's touch on him. Each one is a person, infinitely precious, handmade, special. There's not a single human being from whom God does not care, about whom he does not feel deep compassion, concern, and absorbing interest. You say, how can that be? Millions of babies are born. Oh, yeah. That's what a great God we have. Amen. The psalmist realized that to say that we are the result of chance is an insult to God. We're not just a mess and mass of atoms. We're not a product of slime from the seas or the anthropods of the apes. We come from the hand of God. Evolutionary propaganda of our day, clearly orchestrated, hotly exposed by thousands of scientists and philosophers and educators, and satanic myth designed to debase and dehumanize man and make him kindred to the beast. When God says he is kindred to himself, that's why I get a little fired up when people say, well, the doggy went to heaven. You say, isn't there going to be any animals in heaven? I think there'll be animals in heaven. I have no question about it. On the first heaven and earth, God made us wonderful animals. I hope there's an ugly dog like yours there. You have the ugliest, cutest dog I've ever seen in my life. Why wouldn't there be animals there? But let me tell you something. Let's differentiate between human beings and animals. There's a difference. I'm in trouble, aren't I? Mrs. Renee Hobbs is mad. She didn't write a note back there, brother. I'll tell you what. Then, too, the psalmist was sure that the Lord had a real purpose in creating him. Listen to what he says here in verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Boy, if I was you, I would underline me, those me's in that verse. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I learn the commandments. Our most important task in life should be to discover why God has made us. Why in the world did God make you? Why would God make you? Why did he make you? All of us are different. Everyone has different fingerprints. That's what got that 17-year-old kid. He had different fingerprints. They'd go look in the microscope and make sure he puts down his finger, and they look at that, and they look at my sword, and they said, good night, they're the same thing. Well, Shazam, you're going to jail. Sweet. By the way, you'll get to preach to them probably there. You've probably been preaching to them, you didn't even know it. But anyway, each human being is a unique individual. Never before Let me hear it now. Never before, never again, will there ever be another you. Never before, never again, will there ever be another you. And all God's people said, you don't mean it. Everybody's different. Everybody has something. You grew up in a different area. Nobody else has the same parents, the same mix of genes and chromosomes, and the same nature and disposition and character. No wonder why we do certain things and we say certain things, and some things wind us up like a tight spring. And other things don't even bother us. Some things we flip at. There are some people who just faint. Other people, whatever. Some people hear a song and they're swooned. Now that's a big deal. That's why there's so many different perfumes. Some people like certain perfumes or aftershaves and colognes that, from Gay Perry. But not everybody wears the same stuff. Aren't you glad? Some people like cowboy boots. Some people just like running around barefoot. Miss Veronica raising three of them like that, amen. Some of them like to have short hair. Some of them like to have shorter than short hair. Some of them can't even grow it. That's the way it is. Have you ever noticed every person comes in a different shape, different style, talk funny? Some say, hey, how about dinner? Other place says, are you talking dinner or supper? No, I'm talking lunch. I'm hungry right now. Give me a hot dog or something, amen. James grew up in Texas. All of you have a different background than what I grew up in. Sherry grew up in Texas. All of you have a different background than my wife grew up in. Nancy grew up, I think she did. Still working on it, right? Amen. Down in Alabama, right? Okay. Josh, Montana boy. Brother Fur, where'd you grow up at? Great Falls. Fern grew up in North Dakota. Who grew up in California? Yeah, I figured it. But anyway, all of us come from different backgrounds, you know. I heard somebody the other day say, I don't know why I moved to Montana. I said, yeah, why did you move to Montana? I don't know. And they told me where they came from. I said, it's nice and warm there. Yeah, I don't know why I moved to Montana. But anyway, but everybody comes from different areas and different backgrounds. And some grew up in a fundamentally independent Bible church, Baptist church. Some grew up in Southern Baptist church. Some grew up in Catholic churches. Some grew up in, whatever. Nothing. Talked to a guy the other day. I said, hey, I said, where do you go to church at? He said, no. I said, have you ever gone? No, never been to church. I said, well, I think I went to a funeral once. And by the way, there's a whole bunch of those guys in Montana. No, I've never been to church. So all of us come from this different background. When something comes up, boom, we remember scriptures that our mother taught. Some remembers cursing that your dad did. And so we all have different ways. God has a sovereign will for your life. God has a sovereign will for my life. Paul says that he was separated from his mother's womb for the work God evidently called him to do. Isn't that incredible? Now, of course, we all have what? Free wills. And we can... God in his sovereignty says, this is what I want you to do, and you can mess that blueprint up pretty well. But God always has a blueprint for you. He'll always do some work on it, amen. Usually it costs some money to have your blueprint changed. It cost you. God told Ananias that Paul was a what? chosen vessel. And so are we all here tonight. Our prayer should be, give me understanding that I may learn the things, O God, you have especially to say to me, to direct me in my life. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. People like to be around people that love the Lord. The singer hope in the word of God was basic of his motivation. The horizon of his life was continued within the cover of the word of God. It was not just that his love was for the word of God, or that his faith was the word of God, but his hope was the word of God. We've gone through some pretty rough things in our church lately. Thank God we have a hope. Thank God we have a hope. Hope has its stake in the future. And that one area in which the Bible is unique, it addresses itself to the future and sets people of God a certain hope of glorious things to come, and tells us that we, what we have laid up for us, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hey, joy unspeakable. You can't figure it out. It's going to be so amazing and so miraculous that mankind, you can poke your head in it, but you can't figure it out. And that's what you and I look forward to. That's why we're comforted, our church, and we're comfort. We're reading the Word of God. We're at comfort with our God, who says, "Hey, I'm going to take care of you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will get you things, or I'll make a way for escape. I want you to know that I love you. And it's going to be okay." You know, sometimes we go into some things in our life that it scares the bejeebers out of us. Whatever bejeebers is, I don't know. But my dad used to say, "Boy, I'm scared of bejeebers, are you?" Anybody know what bejeebers is? You'll find out, won't you? Yeah. I see people go like this. Bejeebers. And boy, we're going through some stuff. Anybody have the bejeebers scared out of them? When you married her? Yeah. Oh. Yeah. Everybody has something going on in your life. Have you ever noticed after it's over, it wasn't as bad as you thought it was going to be? How many have ever noticed that? Oh, my goodness. Oh, some say, no, it's worse than I thought it was going to be. Well, yeah, you're not over it yet. Once you get over it, then you'll be okay. Unsaved persons have a hopeless future. They may indulge in wishful thinking. They may cling to one of the devil's delusions, but they're fantasizing. They have no future. One of earth's cruelest tricks is played on the traveler in the desert. A man who is dying of thirst. He is deceived by a mirage. Lost and thirsty, they suddenly see an oasis. It looks real, and perhaps 4 or 5 miles away, with glittering water and waving palms. They struggle forward, convinced the relief is just ahead, only to find it's the crest of another sandy hill rock. That unexpected oasis was a mirage. The deluge and the delusion is caused by the reflecting of light, and the physical explanation is simple enough, but the subsequent disappointment is beyond words to that man who's lost and dying of thirst. How tragic to stumble forward into the sands, frantic for thirst, only find nothing, to expend his expend energy he has left. The unsaved are like that. The unsaved are like that. They're deceived. Not so the children of God. Our hope is in the fallible word of God. But we too need to be very careful that we are not deceived, careful that we are handling the word aright. Some popular preacher proclaimed false hope. They come on the air of radio and TV and promise something good is going to happen to you. Maybe something materialistic or physical. People want to think that they are going to get well, going to get more money, to see their problems miraculously melt away. The mirage of lies of the fact, this statement has enough truth just to make them seem real. God has promised all things work together for good to them that love God, them that call according to His purpose. I've not gone through 1 week without having some kind of problem. And neither have you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. You're going through the problems. The advantage that a Christian has is we're going with one who holds my hand. The disadvantage of those, they have no one to hope for and hope in. And every one of those rascals have some friends, but those friends will betray them when the money's gone, the time's gone, the looks are gone, and they become a burden instead of help. But to the Christian, happy day, absent from this body, present with the Lord. Well, glory to God, amen. However, it is not what these popular preachers mean. They are popular because they spread optimism. But optimism, apart from the Word of God, is a mirage. God has not promised skies always blue, sun or green, sunny green pastures all the way through. Persons who hope in the Word of God, however, can be cheerful. I know that He's with me. Do you like going through it? No, I don't. Would you like to be free? I'd love to be free. But I find out something. Troubles and sorrows come every day. And troubles and sorrows many times leave. But Jesus never leaves. Friends leave us. Friends go to greener pastures. Friends don't want to be around us because we're such stick in the mud, because we don't want to drink their booze and use their tobacco and take their drugs and let them hang on to your wife and filthy talk, and you know, they don't want to be around us. We make them very uncomfortable. I'm always amazed when some people get up and say, "Oh, sorry, I know you're here. I don't mean to say that." I make them very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. I'm salt. You're supposed to be salt. Something good is indeed going to happen to them. Best thing that happened to the children of God is death. We're going to die. Happy day. I never thought I'd ever say that. But happy day, I'm going to die someday. But really, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live forever. So for some of you who are hoping to get rid of me, I'm going to be around. To be instantly absent from this body, eternally present with the Lord, what could be better than that? No circumstance of life, however threatening, can prevent God from bringing good things into our lives. They may not be the things we would have chosen. They may even be things ourselves could call not good. But at the end, we shall see how good it really was. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me. The psalmist says, why? Because I have hoped in the Word. People cheer up when Jesus came around. You ever notice that? They felt good just to see Him coming through the door. He shed good cheer about Him everywhere He went. What a great challenge to me.
Oh, Pastor, I feel so sorry for you.
Why? Why do you feel sorry for me?
Well, I didn't know. This is so hard.
No, you don't. Come on, live in my house for a week. Sherry and James came over and talked about her coming back and helping, and my little city walk out. Turn this off. We're done.